Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi. And once again, we have this great opportunity here on EWTN to hear a conversion story. We're talking tonight to Jennifer Southers. She's a former Quaker. Jennifer, thanks for being with us tonight.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah, I really appreciate you being here to share your story. And again, we love the stories for so many reasons. Obviously, we want to hear about, you know, the reasons for becoming Catholic. There's the spiritual side of it, but it's also just a reminder that we're all on a journey, right?
We are.
And God works through everything. He's not just the God of that hour on Sunday, but He's God of everything. And so we're always reminded through the stories that we just have to be more and more open to seeing the many ways that God's working in our lives and what next step He's calling us to. So thanks for being here to share that with
thank
us.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, take us back to the beginning. Where does your story start?
So way back at the beginning,
you know,
I grew up on a farm. We had horses and cattle and sheep, and we lived in a tiny little town called Andrews, Indiana.
Okay.
And I can't say that my home was what I would consider a real religious home. We knew that God loved us. We knew that He provided, and especially, you know, living on a farm. I've got five brothers and sisters, so a large family. But Mom would take us to the Little Methodist Church, drop my sister and I off for Sunday school, and then she'd come back and we would go to church together. There really wasn't a lot of discussion. Sometimes, what'd you learn today, girls, or whatever. Dad always gave us the option if we wanted to go. We didn't have to go. My brothers, you know, at that point, they were older and they didn't go. And then my younger sisters were so young that they were babies. But, you know, it wasn't a big deal. And then I met my first husband, and he and I, he went to a Disciples of Christ church. Mm-hmm. And he was in a Bible study as we were dating, and I started going to a Bible study with him. And honestly, that was the first time I'd really been in an organized, if you will, Bible study, and I liked it. Mm-hmm. And but that is probably when I really, I guess, maybe started having a focus a little bit on my faith.
So up to that point, you had sort of the worldview, mm-hmm. you know, sort of we know God, we trust in God, but not a lot of explicit practice.
Exactly. That's a great way to word it.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Disciples of Christ, mm-hmm. good church, excuse me, and through that Bible study, mm-hmm. one couple, they were like the leaders, and they were asking me a little bit, had I been baptized? And I had been as a baby, an infant, I was sprinkled. And they said, well, that doesn't really count. And you need to be baptized because you've made the decision to be baptized, not because your parents made the decision to dedicate you. And I didn't really study things. I just took, I guess, on faith, a lot of words. Anyway, I did. I went ahead and I was immersed in baptism. There was just a half dozen people there. Nothing was written, so there was no recording of it. But it was a change in my life. I really started a focus at that point and knew that I really wanted God as an active part of my life, not passive.
Gotcha.
And so then I married, and we went to the Disciples of Christ Church, and my husband and I did the Bible studies. We were youth group leaders and what have you. And it was time to start a family. And I had challenges having children. And my first pregnancy, I lost in like about 8 weeks. And the doctors explained that was not an unusual circumstance to have a miscarriage for a first child, and still hard. Mm-hmm. But we waited as they prescribed, and then I took the medicine again and got pregnant. And at 4 months, I lost, and it was a little boy, had a miscarriage. I was devastated.
Yeah.
And my heart just goes out to young mothers who are trying and struggle. And after coming home from the hospital a few days later, read the newspaper, when newspapers were still around, I read the newspaper, and there was a baby found in a dumpster. And I walked the railroad tracks by our house. And I remember just talking to God, saying, God, I don't understand this. You know, my husband and I, we can provide a nice home. We want to have children. We want to raise them, knowing you. And here's somebody that had a baby and threw it in a dumpster. The baby, thankfully, survived from what I always understood. But I, in that talk that I had with God, walking down those railroad tracks, I said, you know what, if that's how to, I'm going to get it done, I'm just going to walk away. Bad decision, but still it was the decision I made. And we stopped, I stopped going to the Bible studies. I stopped the youth group. I would only go to church on Sunday, and that was it. About 6-9 months later, thankfully, I came to my senses, and I just prayed, and I said, God, I'm sorry. I know that was a bad decision. And, you know, he obviously forgives. And so I didn't jump right back in, but I also made the decision to take care of me physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And I did get pregnant, and I had my oldest son. Oh. It was a wonderful pregnancy, and Jeff is now 37 years old, and he's an ordained Wesleyan minister and a chaplain for the Lutheran Hospital Network right now. And then a couple years later, we wanted to have another child, and I did miscarry again. But then had Jonathan, who is 32, and he's a state policeman up in Michigan. And just beyond blessed with my boys, and so thankful for them. But that was my first, what I consider, faith-growing time, if you will, in my life. Big one, a big right. marker. Life went on, and we eventually, I got a promotion at the bank. I was doing really well in my career, and we moved, and we had to find a new church. And where we lived, just down the road, a mile, was a small country church, and that was the Friends Church. And we knew if we wanted to meet our neighbors, that's where we needed to go. So the first time we went, we were so welcomed. This is just a wonderful group of people. Sunday school, I was intimidated by their Bible knowledge. I mean, they would say, turn to Isaiah, whatever, whatever. And I'm going like this, trying to find it. And they just automatically open their Bibles and go. And I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, it was a challenge to catch up, if you will, on the Bible knowledge. But we had a hard time reconciling. In the Quaker church, they do not practice baptism, nor do they practice communion. And we were accustomed to that, of course, from the disciple of Christ. And after a few months, we decided we needed to maybe drive the 5 or 6 miles to the disciple of Christ church. And so we did. And we went for probably 5 or 6 months. Literally, we could walk in, walk out, and no one speak. I didn't think they even cared whether we were there or not. And here we had had a few months of this wonderful reception at the Friends Church. And so my husband and I, we made the decision to go back. And so we went back to the Friends Church. And obviously, I stayed there for 31 years.
Talk to us a little bit about many people aren't familiar with that background. How would you describe the Quakers and their beliefs and their practices from your experience? Yeah.
You know, I only went to this one Quaker church, so it's a very limited view. Mm-hmm. Their core thoughts, their core beliefs, one, everybody is equal, equality for all. That is a good thing. They are pacifists, so if we were in war, they would go as chaplains, but they would be in a non-fighting type thing, or the person could choose the other, but that was really their core belief. I already mentioned a couple of them. They didn't practice, the only practice of a sacrament would have been marriage. Outside of that, they did not, and they believed fully in the actions and life of the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit guided our lives from the moment we woke up to the moment we went to sleep. Again, nothing I mean, that's exactly what you want, is to feel the Holy Spirit so active. Yeah. I did have to reconcile, though, the baptism and the communion. Mm. And we wanted our boys baptized. We grew up believing the importance of baptism. They didn't have a problem with that. Mm. They just didn't. That wasn't what they were going to perform. So the boys were baptized. And then the communion. You know, in the Quaker church, one of the things during the service, it's an open service. There's no, it is organized, but it's not in a bulletin. You're not going to follow what song is next or whatever. But they have a time, it's a quiet time. And it's really quite a beautiful time. And the pastor, the one I had the last 20 years, he would say, this is a time to hunker down. Those were his words, hunker down. And think that Jesus is sitting right next to you. And you're having a conversation. What are you guys talking about? What would he be saying to you? And you really, if you sit and reflect on that, if we would do that every day, we might change our actions a little bit.
Or not.
Yeah. And if the Holy Spirit laid something on your heart to share, you were encouraged to share it. That was their communion time. Mm. And so I reconciled in my mind too that. And the church was very mission oriented. I don't know that all Quaker churches are that mission oriented, but Pastor John came from the mission field. He was a missionary for 7 years, and he encouraged mission work within our church. So, my husband and my oldest son had went to Mexico on a mission trip. I never felt called to go. I felt like I was called to stay home and pray. And that's exactly what I did. And finally, in 2003, the church, we were doing a mission trip to Iowa. We were going to an Indian settlement. And, you know, I decided, okay, I could do this. And there were about 20 of us. There were 15, probably, guys. My son was 12. My youngest son was 12 at the time. He went, and I think that was probably about the base age, on up to grandpa's. And then there were 5 of us women. And so my husband said he would pull our camper out so that the women had a place to stay and the men stayed in like a fellowship hall. And that was a turning point in my life. Not the way you might expect. So we were there for 1 week. We arrived on Monday. We drove out Sunday night, I guess, or Sunday afternoon, and started working on Monday. And then we were leaving on Saturday. Thursday, around midnight, Jonathan came pounding on the camper door. Mommy, mommy, something's happened. And he's just screaming. And within a few seconds, here comes our pastor, and he had a couple guys with him that took Jonathan to help him, and he told his wife what had happened, and she shared with me, and it was devastating to our church family. It was devastating to our family, and so we got back home, and my husband and I divorced. What he had done was... Anyway, we divorced.
Sure. Okay.
And at that time, this is faith growing moment number 2. We all have to make decisions in our life, whether we're going to allow God to work through those experiences or we're going to walk away. This time I didn't walk away as I did in the first one. Mm-hmm. I had to cling to God. It was the only way. And phone calls I received and that revealed even more things to me that I didn't want to hear. Mm. But my boys and I became the mission of our little Quaker church. Mm. And I had to sell our home. And we had found a smaller home in town where my dad felt like we were much safer because we had lived out in the country. And one Saturday, I was called earlier in the week, hey, Jen, make a list of things that you need us to help you with to sell the house. And there were about 20 people that came to the house to help. And they, I mean, it was just amazing. But we were the mission. It's a humbling experience.
Yeah.
And again, a gift.
Yeah.
And so through that time, though, you know, you just mentally go through so many thoughts. The boys and I did some family counseling, and I did some one-on-one counseling, and prayer became a huge aspect in my life. And my oldest son, who is now the minister, I remember him telling someone, I watched my mom pray for, he said, a long time. She'd be on her knees in her bedroom. We'd walk back there just check on her because she'd been back there for a while. Again, you just got to cling to the Lord. And he brought us through. Of course, we have recovered.
Right.
And
there was some providence about being with that Quaker community. Again, as you said, moving from being on mission to being missioned to.
Yeah.
You know, the great gift of that. With the providence of being part of that community to help you and your family during that really difficult experience.
I would like to think any church family would do that, but this was a special church family.
It was the right time.
It was the right time, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So a couple years later then, I met a wonderful man. His name was Denny. And he and I married. I consider him my soulmate. He didn't realize, I don't think, how broken I still was. I didn't realize how broken I was still was. And so he helped me find the confidence again as an individual, as a woman, as a mother, you know, the confidence I needed. And one of the biggest gifts he ever gave me was to bring me to a point where I understood I needed to forgive my ex-husband. Mm. You know, forgiveness is one of the most important things. And the Bible is so clear about forgiveness, isn't it?
Yes.
But people sometimes think that forgiveness is something that you do for the other person. And it is. You do forgive that other individual. But once you've done that, forgiveness is as much for you.
Yeah.
And the way your heart finally relaxes and allows you to be around that individual, to spend time with that individual as needed. It is a gift that people, if they haven't exercised it, they really need to work to do that.
Yeah.
And so he brought me to a point where I could fully forgive my ex-husband. And so I did. I communicated with him and let him know. And since then, you know, there are times where I've had to have him at the house for a dinner with the kids or whatever, because that was the only way they were going to get to see their dad. And, you know, we do what we need to do.
Right.
But forgiveness had to be a big part of that first. Yeah. For my boys, for me, for all of us. But, sadly, June 29th, he passed away. 29th of June 29th, 2015. Wow. He passed away. So we were married about 9.5 years.
And did you meet it? Were you still involved in the Quaker church during this time? All throughout
Yes.
This?
We were married in that church. Oh. His funeral was at that church. Very blessed with memorials that came in on his behalf. And the church, we had built a larger space to meet in. They called it the meeting place, field house. And the kneeling benches were built and placed in memory of Denny. He was probably one of the most amazing individuals I've ever met. And I was beyond blessed to get to have him in my life for that short period of time.
Yeah.
And, you know, being able to be who I am today is a big part because he helped me get there.
Yeah.
So we move on, and his passing, believe it or not, is the hardest life experience I had to yet overcome.
Mm-hmm.
You would have thought that one I just shared would have been, but mm-hmm. when you lose somebody who you love so much, that is really the hardest part. And so a couple years after he had passed, I went to the grief counseling, which was amazing. I am a big proponent of individuals doing that. Mm-hmm. As I now talk to sometimes grieving widows.
Yeah.
But a couple of years afterwards, I was going on a family trip with my son and daughter-in-law, and my son was asking me, he was asking me all sorts of questions. And I said, you know, I looked for books, devotionals that I could read or help me, self-help books to help me understand I was not a crazy grieving widow. Mm-hmm. Because it's just so hard. And we all grieve at a different pace. We grieve in a different way. There is not one right or wrong way to do this.
Yeah.
And he said, well, Mom, you ought to write a devotional. You ought to write that book. I said, oh, honey, I've been a banker all my life. I've never thought about writing a book. And my daughter-in-law said, Jenny, you could do this. And Jeff, he goes, Mom, you journal every day. And I do. I started journaling in 2003. And I don't know what the boys will do with those journals when they find them one day. But I continue to journal every day. He goes, pull those journals and I said, you know what, kids, I'm just going to think about this. I'll pray about it. And if I really feel God's calling me to do this, then okay. So over the next 5 or 6 months, because I really didn't want to do it, I'll be honest.
Yeah.
I kept praying and I said, God, if this is really what you want, okay, I give. I will do this. And if it helps one person, then it's all been worth it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had to even buy a laptop. I worked on a computer all day at the bank. The last thing I wanted to do was work on a computer.
Yeah.
So I went and bought my laptop. And in January of 2018, I sat down and prayed. And I got started.
Oh.
And I'm a little bit of an OCD organized person. And so I had put time on my calendar. So every Sunday afternoon, because if I didn't block out time, I wasn't going to do it. And there were times when I would sit down, and once I prayed, I'd just sit there, and I just didn't feel it wasn't there. And I'd say, okay, God, I'm just going to close it up today. But there were other times when I would sit down, and I had prayed, you know, show me what you need me to put in this devotional for this page. My goodness, I couldn't hardly keep up typing. And so I finished that book October 31st of 2018.
Wow.
That would have been Denny's birthday. It was like a birthday gift to him or a birthday gift to me from him. It was a great day, honestly. And I was down in Florida when I finished it. And I texted my boys and I said, yeah, I have finished. I'm done. It is finished. And my son, the oldest one, he goes, well, now, Mom, you got to get it published. I mean, good grief, I've written it. I said, I don't know about that. I don't know that it would. So again, I went back to prayer again, because I just can't hardly do anything without prayer anymore. And decided, okay, I looked into this self-publishing thing. That wasn't for me. So I started researching Christian publishing companies, and I found finally two that I was ready to submit this manuscript to, and it was a devotional, and lo and behold, they both accepted it to publish.
Wow.
I never dreamed that would happen. Devotionals, though, you also have to pay as they're being published. It's not where they buy the book, and so I interviewed them. So I interviewed employees, I guess, and chose one that I thought I would work best with. And Covenant Publishing published my book. And it was a fun process writing. The editing was okay. It's a lot of work. It's not something you just take lightly. And if I was to do it all over again, I continue to write devotionals here and there, but they're for family or they're for friends. They're not in a published environment. So, but it was quite a gift. And the real blessing from that one, I was the first person that booked help. I couldn't believe how much it did. And then I was blessed as a friend, our family, our other individuals bought the book and gave it to a family member. and the words that they came back with, little notes of thanks, or how it really, this devotional really spoke to me. But it was literally my journey of grieving that first year. And thankful I did it, but not sure I want to go again.
We're going to take a break here in just a minute. But before we do that, you know, just reflecting for a moment, certainly writing this book was part of your ongoing grieving process.
It was.
And you related earlier that first experience of having the miscarriages, right? And then having this prayer, this cry of the heart to God, you know. Talk a little bit about, you know, how did you, you know, throughout your life up to this point, how did you see suffering in the life of the Christian? Because different Christians interpret suffering differently, you know, in terms of like, what am I to make of this, God? You know, and you started from a place of real questioning. It seems like you were at a different place with how you saw that in your life at this point.
Each one was, I hadn't thought about it in that direction. But the first one, you know, my faith was so young and so immature. Mm-hmm. When the second crisis, and I really turned to God because it was an unusual situation, and it was one of devastation. I didn't really think about how other people would have suffered through it. It was just, I just had to get my boys. My concern was as a mom,
right,
for me and my boys. Mm. The grieving process, though, it is not the same for every person. And I was disappointed in myself. I thought my faith was strong enough that I would not have needed help like I did. I didn't think my faith was as strong as what I thought it was going through that. That's wrong. It's a wrong thought process, but it was the thought process I had. I thought maybe I should have went through it at a faster pace. I had watched other women recover what I considered much faster than I did. And I was fortunate with my job. There were days I had to leave the bank. I opened up a folder and I saw the date of his death or something that I was working on, and I just couldn't manage it. And I was blessed to have that opportunity, that grace availability to me. I don't want to think, I guess, now how other people would have managed it, because it's a personal thing. That's not a corporate thing. It's a personal thing when you go through grief.
Yeah. Well, it seems like obviously we're going to, after the break, we'll talk more about, you know, the rest of the story and becoming Catholic. But, you know, there's a foreshadowing here, or pointing forwards, because certainly as Catholics, we recognize the redemptive possibility of suffering, mm-hmm. you know, when we embrace it with Christ.
Right.
You know, that with him, there's resurrection. There's fruit. And again, you had that in your life, you know, as you went through that with God, and then you were able to write this book, and then you, others were comforted by the comfort with which you were comforted. And so that's really wonderful.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, let's take a little break there.
Okay.
And we'll come back and we'll hear the rest of the story.
Okay.
After all this. So thank you for being here. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Jennifer Southers' story. If you go to chnetwork.org/story, you can find a written version of her story, which you can share with family and friends. It's a good way to share it. And there's also many other stories from every conceivable background there of people who have found their way home to the Catholic Church. So check it out at chnetwork.org/story. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Jennifer's testimony. See you then. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, and we've been hearing Jennifer Southers' story. She's a former Quaker. And Jennifer, thank you for sharing your story so far. I mean, what a journey of many challenges, as you said, many points of growth in your faith through the experiences you've had. A journey of sort of wrestling with God, and, you know, why do you let these bad things happen, and how do I understand them? Coming to fruition when we left off in being able to write this devotional book through your experiences that blessed people around you and their experiences. And so quite an odyssey so far, you know, your journey with God. And so, what happened next?
Well, the book got published and came out in July 2019. So here we are. I've written that book, and it's late 2018, like December. Mm-hmm. And I felt like God now was saying, Jen, I need you to do something else. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what, you know? And as I was praying, it just felt like he was telling me I had done everything that he asked of me at the Friends Church. I had experienced what he needed me to experience. And he wanted me to move forward to another church. And I just thought, how can that be? There's been so much, there's so many memories. There's history, a lot of history here.
Ups and downs.
Ups and downs.
30 years, right?
30 years. And through that period of time, I had taught Sunday school, and they have what's called clerk of the meeting, which is really like their business leader. And I had done that for a number of years and managed their finance committee, which that's no surprise as a banker. And so I had done so much in the church, but also they had done so much for me through these life challenges. And after Denny passed, they were right there. My best friend was in that church. We sat beside each other every Sunday. But I felt like he was calling me. It was time now for you to go use your gifts at another church. So I had no idea. And I just kept praying about it. And then Pastor John had been to Israel twice. And he was going to lead a group, a pilgrimage to Israel in March of 2019. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is a trip of a lifetime. And I went to the discussion event to learn about it. And a girlfriend and I had decided we would go. And she had gotten ill and was unable to go. And so I went with 34 other people. There were 35 of us, 11 of us from our Quaker church, and then others that had joined in. And I had traveled so much for the bank and traveled by myself. I never gave it a thought as I was praying prior to going about traveling. I wasn't on my own. There were 34 other people with me. Yeah. But you know what happened? We got there and we got on the tour bus. There were 17 couples, and there was this one person with her backpack and her journal. And, you know, the first couple of days I struggled, and I struggled hard because I had asked God before I left to open my mind and my heart, my eyes, my ears, so I could see and experience everything that I was to learn from this trip. And prayed really hard in the hotel room by myself. And he did. He took away that grieving time again. And I was then able to focus on what he had for me. And if you ever get the chance to go, I'm sure you've went maybe.
To Holy Land?
Yeah.
No.
Oh, my goodness. I encourage everybody to go. Our first stop was in Joppa. And, of course, that's where Jonah and the whale and where Peter was at the house with Cornelius. Mm. And we walked up this, it was a paved street, I guess, if you will, and there was the house that Peter had stayed in, and it says home of Saint, how to put it, Tanner, something to Tanner, and where Saint Peter stayed.
Wow.
People live in this place, in this home, but that's above the door frame.
Wow.
And it's one of those, when you go and do this, you come back changed. Mm. And so we were in Bethlehem. We were in Nazareth. We we were in so many different places. We got to see where St. Peter, where his home was. It was described that he was probably a wealthier individual because it was considered a bigger home. And I got to walk where Jesus walked, on the same bricks, the same streets, the Wall of David. It is just one of the things that when I look through my pictures, when I share my Israel pilgrimage with others, it's just an amazing thing to get to do.
It's got to be, especially in our modern world, I think it's probably really easy for many Christians for the Bible to stay very as a theory, and then, but to not really confront the historical scandalous reality of the incarnation. Oh, these are real people, real places, real events. It's, you know.
So, you know, as we read our Bibles, before I went, I'm going to say that it felt like my Bible was flat, meaning I couldn't visualize the caves that David hid in when he was being chased by Saul. I saw those caves. I understood how he could do this, move in and out. King Herod, I saw, was at where he had built this almost a refuge high up on a mountain to be safe. We were up there, and how he had a heated tub, which was amazing to me for back then. But the Bible became alive. And when Father is doing a homily and he's talking about place in Jerusalem or whatever, I immediately see it in my head. And so now my Bible is in 3D.
Right.
Almost. But one of the places, and this is, let me back up before I go to that place. We would visit many different churches, cathedrals, and there was a number of them that were built in the shape of a cross. And you walk in, but it held three different faiths. And so you would walk into this one door here, and maybe over here was Greek Orthodox, and in front of you was Armenian, and then over here was Catholic. And we would, of course, you're walking right into the Armenian and Greek Orthodox, essentially, and it was loud. There were people just sitting in different spots within the church. It was full. And, you know, this OCD organized individual, they were just full of gorgeous paintings, of statues, of gold, of incense. There was not a corner that was not filled. There was hardly just a path to walk through. And there was no reverence that I could feel or presence of the Holy Spirit. And then we walked over to the Catholic side. And this one that I remember in particular, it was white and there was some blue paint in it, but it was quiet and it was elegant and it was peaceful. And we sat there and I just prayed and thank you, God. I needed this time of peace just to breathe for a moment. Mm. And we were there, I don't know, maybe 30 minutes, but it was just, I didn't want to leave because the peace of God was so full right there in that place.
Had this been your first experience of Catholic worship? Or up to this point in your life, what was your impression of Catholics? Were they even on your radar?
Nope.
Okay, so this is foreign territory in more ways than one.
Oh, my goodness, yes. It is. We were at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre after that, which is amazing. I don't think we were following fire codes that day. It was so full of people that you literally had to hold on to the person in your group in front of you so I didn't get separated being by myself. But that one church stayed fresh in my mind. And of course, that's in the journal. Then the last few days was in Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem. And we went to St. Peter's Cathedral of Gallantu. I may not be saying that correct.
I'm not sure.
And when we drove up the tour bus, the first thing I noticed was the dome. And on the dome is a rooster vane. Coming from Indiana, there are a lot of rooster vanes. But there is this rooster vane. And of course, it reflects the cock crowed three times, you know, that Peter had denied Christ three times
right.
when the cock crowed. And then there was the cross, the gold cross. And when you go into that particular church, the doors, and on the left, they're like a French door opening. On the left side, facing them, they're in a 3D almost. So there's Jesus and profiled, and he's holding up his three fingers. And then on the right side was Peter, and his head was down, and there were people behind him. And, you know, it really stood for two different things, two different events. The first one, obviously, where Peter denied Christ. But the second thing with those three fingers is when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, yes, Lord, you know I do. Then tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, yes, Lord, feed my sheep." And then the third time, and of course, Peter, he's getting a little frustrated at this point. That is reflected in that one image on those doors. That church is dedicated to denial and redemption. We all deny Christ at one time or another, whether we realize it or not, and we're all redeemed. His resurrection. We believe in the salvation of Christ. We're redeemed. And that followed me. It was like St. Peter was saying, "Come this way. You can do this." You know, I felt like that was what was happening to me. And we got back home, and the pilgrimage was one of the most amazing events. And it's now May of 2019, and I am traveling for the bank again, and I take my dog to the kennel, and I've been there for a couple years with her. And he said, "Would you like to meet my dad?" Well, number one, so Denny's been gone now for 4 years. And I said, "Well, I don't know." And my sister knew his dad. And so I called my sister, and she goes, "Yes, you want to meet his dad." And so what a gift to be introduced for a son to think that I am good enough to meet his dad. And so Bruce and I started dating in May of 2019. And we are still dating to this day, 4 years later. Bruce is Catholic. And so we had dated for a few months. He was a convert as well. He had converted 16 years prior to me meeting him, he and his wife. And she had passed. And so here we are, two widowers. And so we had dated for a few months. And I said, "You know, I've never been to a Sunday Catholic Mass. Would you take me sometime?" And after the incredulous look past his face, because here I am 58 years old and I've never been to a Sunday Mass, he said, "Well, of course." And we went. And when we walked in, it was St. Patrick's in Kokomo where he went. We walked in. It was that peace. If you recall that peace I felt in that Catholic portion of that church in Israel, that peace was right there. When you walk into St. Pat's, it is elegant. It's beautiful. It's an older church. It's white on the inside. It has the blue paint on the dome. Beautiful, but not overly done statues. I mean, it's just a gorgeous building. Mm-hmm. And that peace, I just felt it. And I loved the Mass. I loved the liturgy. I loved the order of it. I loved the homily. It was just, oh my gosh. And so we went to lunch afterwards, and I had shared with him how much I really enjoyed the Mass. And he goes, "You know, you knew what to do a lot better than I thought you would." Well, growing up Methodist, you learn a little bit, you know, because they were broken from the Catholic Church as well. And so the creed didn't surprise me. I didn't remember all of it, but I knew a chunk of it. So anyway, I started going with him to Saturday evening service, to Mass. And then I would go to the Friends Church on Sunday mornings, because I still had some responsibilities there. And I did that for a few months then. And I felt like I had one foot in the Catholic Church and now one foot in the Friends Church. And I was so conflicted. And I just kept praying, God, is this what you were asking of me? But I've got my friends are here. My husband's memorial's right there in front of me. And so tough decisions. And we had went out with friends a Saturday evening, so we didn't get to go to Mass. And he asked me on the way home, he said, where are you going to go to church tomorrow? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to pray about it tonight, and I'll let you know in the morning. And so morning came, and I had made the decision. I was going to go to Mass with him. And so as we pulled in the driveway, something happened. And it's hard to explain, but it started at the top of my head and it literally rolled through the inside of me all the way down to my toes. And we walked into the church and I knew I was home. I knew I'd made my decision. That's where I belonged. And I didn't say a word to Bruce. I didn't say a word to anything to anyone because I thought that was that's quite a strange event in my little life here. And I had to reflect on it myself for a little bit. And so here it was a couple of weeks later, and I told him, I said, you know, I've made my decision. And he goes, I know when you made it. I said, you do? And he goes, yeah, 2 weeks ago when we pulled into church that Sunday that you said you were going to go to Mass with me. I said, yes. And he goes, something changed. I saw it on your face. Something happened. Now that, so later that week, I called my pastor and I explained to him that I wanted to do a little more research on the Catholic Church, that I felt like I was being called there. And John, a very gracious and kind man, and he goes, well, Jenny, you were searching in Israel, and I knew that. I didn't know how to help you. And so I let you be. But he said, I knew you were searching. He said, it's okay. I said, well, I had already finished all of my responsibilities. They have a year end June 30, so I'd already finished all those. And I told him I would finish my tithing commitment throughout the year. And I had written a letter because I didn't want anyone to ever think that I was leaving because I was upset with someone upset with decisions. It wasn't that at all. Mm-hmm. And I never wanted anyone to think that. Sadly, my best friend, when I called and talked to her and her husband, I went over and talked to them. They were not pleased at all with my decision. They didn't understand the Catholic faith, and our friendship was really in jeopardy. And we struggled for a number of months. That friendship has been put back in place, not always to the level that it was, but it is back in place, and I'm beyond thankful to have that friendship back. Other people in the church were not as gracious, but Pastor John, about 18 months ago, he had resigned or retired from the church, and he is executive director of the mission ministry that I had traveled to Iowa with. And he asked me to come on their board of directors and be their treasurer. So I am now doing that, serving on that board. But what a gift to still get to work with him and that friendship that he and I and his wife, we still share.
Yeah.
And I've now traveled. The Lord has taken me different places. I've been able to travel on mission trips to Belize twice. Been to Jamaica. I was just in Jamaica about 6 weeks ago. And traveled North America, Kentucky, and different places in the Appalachia area working on missions. And so now it is a big part of my life. And that walk into the Catholic Church then, so once I had made the decision, then I started going with Bruce on either Saturday evening Mass or Sunday morning Mass. And in the bulletin, it talked about RCIA. And that was like in October, I think, probably, of 19, and I asked Bruce about it, and he said, I will be your sponsor. And so I started attending RCIA, filled out the application. Father Brian, one of the most amazing individuals. And here's where the list comes in. So it was the first or second class, and he had told us that he wanted to have interviews with each of the candidates. And so after class, he said, I'd like to do yours sooner rather than later. I said, okay. So made the appointment and took my application. But I also took a list of questions. This Protestant girl had questions. Yeah. And so some of those questions included, like, why do you pray to Mary? That was a big one. Mm-hmm. And the saints, I didn't quite have an understanding there. To a simple one, why do some women wear veils? And what's the color stand for? And to really difficult ones. And he said, I was upset that I couldn't receive communion. Why couldn't I receive communion? And he said, I will answer. He kept the list. Mm. He said, I will answer every one of these questions. And if I don't, you make sure you ask me. And he taught probably 90% of our RCIA classes every week.
Wow.
He, as we went through different things, after did I get that question answered? And the class on the rosary, they had handed us a rosary along with a pamphlet, how to do a rosary. And so I had started that practice of praying the rosary. And the rosary is one of the biggest gifts that I think we take for granted or we don't use, or maybe both at times. Mm-hmm. So the mysteries, you know, as I learned, of course, every mystery that is used in the rosary is straight from Scripture. And the same with the Hail Mary. All of it is from Scripture. The rosary to this day, there are times where there are new things revealed to me as I'm going through the mysteries. And I just think, oh my goodness, so many things that as you focus on those mysteries. And a person shared with me that as you do the Hail Marys, think of them almost as a chant to meditate on the mystery that you are working on during that decade. It is a lovely, lovely gift. There's so much peace when you've prayed a rosary. Yeah. And when you dedicate it, pray it for a specific purpose or specific person. I got a gift there.
Yeah.
When he talked about the saints, we had to choose our patron saint. And he spoke about that, and we had to make a presentation on our patron saints as well. So we had to do research. Well, automatically, you probably already know who my patron saint is. I chose Saint Peter, and because he was the one that kept saying, come on, you got this. And as I did my research, and he had things that we had to have within our presentation, why we chose Saint Peter, or why we chose that patron saint, their feast day, a couple different things. And as I did my research, St. Peter's feast day is June 29th. That is also the date my husband passed away.
Wow.
And I thought, oh my goodness, it's so chilling when I think about how I came into the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Then we, of course, had COVID. And our RCIA classes got stopped for a period of time till we figured out Zoom and all of that. And so I was delayed. I was to come in during the Easter Vigil of 2020. I didn't get to come into the church till July of 2020. There was a confirmation service, only open to family. It was very small, but it was a beautiful service. And my sister, who had come, she said, you just glowed as you stood up there, and I knew I was home. I was where I belong. I love just continuing to learn and to study, and it's a gift. It's a gift.
Jennifer, this has been a beautiful story, and we're out of time now, but maybe you just take a moment to, again, a word of encouragement to someone who's, you know, going through a similar journey, maybe from a similar background, but who's especially a person who's had these painful experiences and maybe as maybe feeling that like you were, as you described, God's calling them onto something more. They're not sure what it is yet. You have a word of encouragement you could give to them, sweetheart.
You know, I've always had to pray and that my mind and my heart, and I pray this before every service, every mass, that my mind and my heart are open, my eyes and my ears to what God wants me to see, hear, interpret, and apply. And if I couldn't have heard what God was telling me to do, either through the book, writing that book, through publishing, through going to a new church. I have something else for you now. If you're not open, you're not going to hear what God's trying to tell you. So you've just got to pray and clear your mind of all the clutter that surrounds us and allow Him just to speak. Be ready to listen.
Wise words. Thank you so much, Jennifer,
for
sharing your story.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. And thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Jennifer's story, again, her story of clinging to God in the midst of difficulty is an inspiration to you. And as she said, you know, stay close to prayer, stay rooted in prayer. Pray to be open. Pray for your
yes.
heart and mind to be open to what God's yeah. calling you on to next, and He will lead you. So God bless you. Thanks again for being here for this episode. We'll be again here next week for another story. See you then.